1, as we kicked off our study in Luke last week, we talked about the fact that as Christians, we don't have a blind faith. You don't have to check your mind at the door to be a Christian. Christianity is a biblical faith. And the promises that are contained in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament, primarily through the person of Jesus Christ. And those promises and prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But Christianity is also a historical faith. Historical evidence found outside of Scripture does not contradict the Bible. In fact, it emphasizes and supports it and establishes the truth and the accuracy of Scripture. And Christianity is a verifiable faith. It can be tested. And since it can be tested and come back remaining true and accurate, we know that we can trust it. And so, as I said, we're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26 this morning. And despite Christianity being biblical, historical, and testable truth, despite every reasonable argument for the validity of the Christian faith, it's impossible to take steps of faith if it's not our own. You see, no one can have faith for you. As much as we want it for our children, we cannot have faith for our children. We can tell them about the goodness of God. We can declare the goodness of God. We can walk it out by steps of faith, but their faith must be their own. Our lives can encourage and instill confidence in others, but placing faith in Jesus Christ has to be a decision for each person individually. And that is my prayer, my continuous prayer as we study through the book of Luke, that each of us that comes to hear the word each week would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only that, that each of us would receive greater revelation of who he is, which empowers us in our daily walk to walk it out by faith. For those who have never believed, to believe unto salvation and be saved and born again. And for those who've been walking with the Lord for some time, to find newness of life in their walk each morning when his mercy is new, to walk it out in the power and the glory of his salvation. Amen? Would you pray with me this morning before we get into the word? Father God, we do come for you this morning. We are so desperately needy, and we need you this morning. We need you every hour, every moment, and Lord, we need you now as we enter your word. Lord, let us not do it apart from your Spirit. Lord, as we study your word, would you give us greater revelation of who you are? Would you grow us in grace? Would we understand the God of mercy who thinks enough of us to enter into time and walk on our behalf? Lord, we look at the life of Mary this morning, blessed among women, seemingly insignificant in the grand scheme of things, but Lord, your plan to send the Son as Savior of the world. So Lord, would we see it this morning, would we hear it this morning, and would we be renewed in our faith? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. In our study last week, Gabriel came to Zacharias and announced that Elizabeth in her old age would have a son, and that they were to name him John. And we know this child to be John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ. And in our study this morning, the setting changes from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, to a small, indiscriminate village in the region of Galilee called Nazareth. Nazareth still exists today, and it is situated with the Mediterranean Sea to its west and the Sea of Galilee to its east and north, a small, unassuming town. Luke told us last week that his purpose was to give an orderly account so that we may know the certainty of those things in which we are instructed, and providing geographical locations of cities that exist to this day help to provide that orderly account and the certifiability of our faith and the trust in the things that he's saying. Verse 28 through 31. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The words "highly favored" can also be translated to honor with blessing. It's the same word. The same word is to pursue with grace. In his greeting, the angel recognizes the measure of grace that Mary is receiving, an abundance of grace from the Lord that no woman has ever received up to this point. And the measure of grace, the favor that no woman will receive again. Mary's favor with the Lord is without equal, to carry our Lord Jesus Christ in her womb. Within Scripture, we have precedent for women who were barren in their youth to become pregnant in their elder years and give birth to a son. We saw that example as the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias last week and said, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son and you'll name him John." We saw this take place in the life of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, each giving birth to one of the patriarchs of Israel. We saw this in the life of Hannah, who gave birth to the prophet Samuel. And we saw this in the life of the mothers of both Samson and Elisha. A woman giving birth at the word and the declaration of the Lord is not a new thing in Scripture. But never in history had a woman conceived and bore a child while also remaining a virgin, not knowing a man. This would be the first and last time such a miracle would take place. And before we move on, let's be sure to take note of one last thing in these verses. Notice the angel says, "Blessed are you among women," and not, "Blessed are you above women." There is no evidence within Scripture that suggests that Mary should be worshipped. There is no evidence within Scripture that suggests that Mary should be the recipient of our prayers and the one that we direct our praise towards. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no doubt that Mary is highly favored. And we shouldn't diminish the place that she has being called to birth our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it does not place her on the level of God. It does not make her equal with God. The grace she receives has nothing to do with her qualifications and has everything to do with her relationship to Christ. It's interesting, the word used in verse 28, the words used, "highly favored," is used only one other time in all of Scripture. And it's used in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, where we read, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us," you and I, "Christian brothers and sisters, accepted in the beloved." The same word in the Greek used for "highly favored" of Mary is the same word in Ephesians 1 and 6 for "accepted." And that tells us that all who are found in Christ Jesus are highly favored. All who are found in Christ Jesus are honored with blessing beyond measure. Too often in our Christian walk, we think that God's blessings are reserved for those who are worthier than us. Too often the lies of the enemy creep in and tell us that others are more deserving and that God would never use us. We look at the life of Zacharias and of course the angel came to him because he was a high priest in the temple. He served in a godly position. Of course God is going to use him. He's in the temple in Jerusalem. So the Lord shifts our attention from Jerusalem to a small town in the middle of the region of Galilee, Nazareth, to this unassuming place, an unassuming virgin in the obscure town. Zechariah and Elizabeth were at the end of their road. Joseph and Mary at the beginning of theirs. It's easy to overlook this, but God's blessing has nothing to do with how qualified we are. God's blessing has nothing to do with where we're from or how old we are. God's blessing has everything to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this morning, you are highly favored. You are blessed. He is well pleased with you because of the finished work of his Son. He looks at you clean, forgiven, redeemed. Isn't that good this morning? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We can rest in that this morning. And we can rest in that this afternoon. And we can rest in that this week. When the troubles of the world try to overtake us, we can understand who we are in Christ, highly favored. Our first point this morning, favor with God, is found through his Son. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. There's no position that makes us more worthy of it. Our favor with God comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ, comes through his Son. Continue with me in verse 32. Speaking of Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. As with Zacharias, the angel goes on to further describe this baby that's going to be in Mary's womb. John is going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, but Mary is going to give birth to the promised Savior. He will be the Son of the Most High. The Son Mary will give birth to will fulfill the promise God made to King David centuries back, hundreds of years earlier, and will establish his kingdom forever. And with this understanding of Scripture, Mary knows the child in her will be the one who is both David's son and David's Lord. I got to tell you, I don't know how I would respond to this. Thankfully, I'm not a lady and I would never respond to this. First, the angel, this angelic being, comes and seeks her out with a message individually for her from God. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that God uses his word to speak to you directly. Individually. He's calling you individually. And if you're not a believer, that's what's happening right now. Not only is she interacting with Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, but greater still, the message is that she will be delivering Israel's Messiah, the one they have been waiting for. Look with me at her response in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Like Zacharias, Mary asks a question. She asks, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" But unlike Zacharias, Mary's question is not one of unbelief. Zacharias' question was, "How will I know this for sure? How are you going to prove this to me? Mary's question is regarding the natural order of things, the way things work in the universe. How can this be since I do not know a man? Contrary to popular belief, ancient cultures would observe the world around them as well, and they would understand the natural laws of the universe. It's not a new phenomenon that gravity was named in the 1800s. We just gave it a name. But the ancient world would understand the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. They would understand the laws of motion, although they didn't call it that. An object at rest will remain at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. And they would understand reproductive law. Someone new comes through too. Okay, so the last one was not a law, but I had to make my point. So the first two are real laws that we've written down, but we get it. Someone new has to come through too. For some reason, in our thinking, we mistake the natural laws, such as the law of gravity, such as the laws of motion, as inherent, as byproducts of the created universe operating independently from the power of God. It's for this reason, when events happen contrary to the laws of nature, that we call them what? Miracles. And that's the very definition of a miracle, means against nature. And so when we can't explain it away in our 21st century superior thinking intellects, we call it a miracle. But what we fail to recognize and take account of is that the laws of nature don't simply exist on their own. The laws of nature are the way God has chosen to govern his creation. And if it is God who has spoken everything into existence, God, at the pleasure of his will, calls everything to be by the power of his voice, then God is the one who can interrupt that law. And so when Mary asks, how can this be, since I do not know a man, God alone is able to do this. The moment we admit the existence of God, we must do away with impossible. For with God, nothing will be impossible. The God who said, let there be light, and the lights came on in the universe. If you notice, day one, let there be light. Not till day four do we have sun and moon. The God who said, let there be light, is the same God who can call both a barren woman and a virgin to give birth. Maybe you're here this morning and the impossible is in front of you. Maybe you're here this morning and it's infertility, a disability, a broken relationship or addiction you're struggling with. Nothing is impossible with God. In faith, come to him, surrender it to the Lord, because the things which are not impossible for our God who calls all things to be. Lay it down at the foot of the cross and see what miracle he may work with it. Does that mean deliverance? Possibly. But there are no unanswered prayers. There's only yeses and nos. And if God says no, what does he have for you in it? How is he trying to grow you in your faith? How is he trying to grow you in your understanding and grow you in his mercy? Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary gives a familiar response in Scripture, because it's the faith in God's plan despite the lack of understanding of how it's all going to work out. Let it be according to your word. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord asks, who will go for us? and bring judgment on the children of Israel. Who shall I send and who will go for us? And by faith, Isaiah responded, here I am, Lord, send me. Without knowing what he was called to, but knowing by faith that the Lord's plans and purposes were good. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, Queen Esther learns of Haman's plan to destroy the Jews. And by faith, she enters into the inner court of the king, knowing that the penalty for entering into the king's presence without permission is punishable by death. But she knows that she alone is the one that's called to stand before him to rescue her people. And by faith, she enters not knowing the result and says, if I perish, I perish. We see this modeled for us by our Lord and Savior in Luke chapter 22. On the night he was betrayed, he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Mary's response is the response of a servant to the one who is Lord and King. And we cannot respond in faith unless we know him as Lord and King, unless we know his goodness, unless we have yielded ourselves to his plan, despite knowing the results, because we know how it ends. Christian, you're saved. You're born again. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. There is nothing on this earth that will keep you from your relationship with God. And it is from that perspective that we can walk in faith, knowing that he's good and we can be obedient to our Lord. Our second point this morning, favor with God produces steps of faith. There will be no steps of faith until we understand that we have favor with God. And favor through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Mary's faith comes not from herself, but by hearing and surrendering to God's word. Let it be according to your word. I don't have the strength to keep going on my own. My body fails, my strength fails, my mental acumen fails. But Isaiah 40 and 31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Christian, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you're short on faith, seek him out. He will give you strength. It's not yours. The Lord never said, go do it on your own. He said, lo, I will be with you even till the end of the age. Wait on the Lord and see if he won't renew your strength to face whatever obstacles he is calling you to face. And I know there are many. Each of us has an obstacle this morning that is insurmountable in our own strength. But for God, nothing is impossible. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. When Mary and Elizabeth come together, they experience this unbelievable joy, not just because they're both pregnant and are going to have babies, but they understand something that nobody else does, except for maybe Zacharias, that the Lord is going to use them to accomplish his purposes and his plan. Each of them has an understanding of God's plan for them and for their children, and they cannot help but rejoice. Isn't this the sweetness that we have as brothers, sisters in Christ in fellowship? We have this understanding of the God of the universe who saw through time and space and stepped into time on our behalf to rescue us. We understand God's plan and know that he has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. And it's not because things are always so great, because they're not. The Christian life is filled with as many obstacles and challenges as the life of an unbeliever. But the difference is the favor believers have with God through Jesus Christ. The difference is the believer's understanding of God's plan to redeem his people. Jesus told us, in this life you will have trouble. But we can rejoice because Christ has overcome the world. Fear not, I have overcome the world. Because of Christ, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and members of the household of God. You're accepted in the beloved. That's good news. We rejoice with one another as believers for the same reason that Elizabeth and Mary are rejoicing. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And it's the Spirit of God who reveals this to us, just like he revealed it to Elizabeth. Because it's the Spirit of God who is revealing the truth of the gospel to each and every heart right now. Renewed maybe for the first time, for the 100th time, or revealing it for the first time to whomsoever will believe this morning and be saved. He is seeking those who will not harden themselves to his leading. He is seeking those who will surrender to him as Lord of their life. He's seeking you. And he's not just seeking part of you. He wants all of you. He wants dominion. He wants authority. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your mind, because his plans for you are good. They're better than your own. He is seeking those who will believe that he is. John tells us in chapter 3 of his gospel, verse 17 and 18, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the reality that both Elizabeth and Mary are understanding and rejoicing at. The Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, and John's going to herald him in. He's going to usher him in. He's going to declare the day of the Lord. And then Jesus is going to come with his earthly ministry, and he's going to pay the penalty for sin. Verse 43. Elizabeth asks, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." What does Elizabeth emphasize above all else in these verses? Blessed is she who believed. It was Mary's belief in the things that she had been told that compelled her to journey to see Elizabeth. Gabriel told her, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And Mary believed. She said, "You are going to become pregnant with Jesus." And she journeyed to see Elizabeth. It was her faithfulness that helped confirm the promises of God in her elder cousin. Look back with me just one page to Luke chapter 1, verse 15, what the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias. He said this regarding John. He said, verse 15, "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And in all likelihood, it was at this moment, as John leapt in his mother's womb, that John was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. The faithfulness of Mary to believe God and to journey to see her cousin and share the good news that she herself had received was strengthening for Elizabeth. She knew. She was walking in faith as well, but God confirmed the promises he made, and the babe leapt in her womb through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our third point this morning: favor with God brings us to a place of worship. When we see God moving and acting on our behalf and in our midst and see him working in the lives of other believers, we are strengthened in our faith. And we are strengthened in the faith of another. And if we don't have faith, we wonder, what is that? And I need some of that. When Christians will walk out their faith, they look different, and it brings people to a place of worship. And the Lord receives the worship that he is due. Amen? In the presence of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, John in the womb is brought to this place of worship before he is born. When God's people walk in faith, believing in and declaring the promises of God, miracles happen. The natural order of things is interrupted and life changes. The natural order of things for me as a sinner is to consider myself above all else. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. But when we encounter Jesus Christ, the one who laid his life down for us, we understand that our life is not our own. We've been bought at a price. And we can live the sacrificial life we've been called to. It is an act of worship. And I'm certain that each of us this morning has a friend or a family member whom we long to experience the power and the grace of God. Keep walking faithfully in the things that the Lord has appointed you to. Don't give up. Keep showing by your good conduct that your works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Keep praying and bringing them to the one who always lives to make intercession on our behalf. Keep praying. Keep believing, keep walking in faith. You never know how God's going to use your life to change and work a miracle, because it's a miracle when somebody will deny themselves and accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. When somebody will lay down their own authority to receive the authority of another, it's a miracle. Watch the Lord work miracles in the lives of those you love, bringing them to a place of worship as they are born again into newness of life. This is my salvation story. It was Christians faithfully walking out their calling and doing what God had commanded them to do, and him placing me in the midst. The Lord surrounded me with faithful believers who continued to pray for me. And that day in the back of the sanctuary when I found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I had no plans on being born again. No interest in it. And I had no plans on being saved. I didn't know I needed it. But when the Lord said, Josh, I died for you. I gave myself up so that you could live. And you're looking for identity, and you're looking for satisfaction, and you're looking for worth in all the wrong places. It's only found in me. It was faithful brothers and sisters who continued to bring this truth to my face. And the only way I could respond was in worship. Grace from God brings us to a place of worship. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Worship. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. If you'll look in your Bible, likely the heading over this section of Scripture is titled The Song of Mary. And if it doesn't have the title The Song of Mary, it is labeled as the Magnificat. Mary sings this hymn in worship and glory under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And its contents reveal much about Mary. Unlike most young Jewish women in her day, Mary is familiar with the Psalms of the Old Testament. She includes them in her song. But more so than what it tells us about Mary is it tells us about the character of God. When Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, she is not suggesting that anything she does can make God greater than he is. What she's saying is that she is choosing to declare his greatness. So overwhelmed by his goodness and favor that she is choosing to declare his goodness, and with every fiber of her being, she will worship him. We might think that the order of our service, that when we enter into the sanctuary and we begin our service with worship, that it's simply the warm-up to the message. It's not true. Our hope and our prayer is that as you come in, that we would experience fellowship with one another, rejoicing as brothers and sisters together because of the goodness of our God. And that when we come into this place of worship, come to the songs, that we're not just singing songs and they're traveling into the air and disappear, but that we're posturing our hearts towards the Lord, that we are declaring his greatness and his authority, and that we would position ourselves in a place of humility and plead with the Lord, Lord, would you receive our prayer? Would you receive our worship this morning? Would it be refreshing? Would it be a sweet smelling aroma to you? Mary models for us and tells us that worship has nothing to do with how we feel. Certainly there are days that we come in and we're like, I don't feel like worshiping. Mary says worship has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with who he is and what he's done. Because I don't feel like it doesn't mean the Lord is any less worthy of my praise. Hebrews 3 and 15 calls us to do similarly. By Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continue with me in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. In her song of praise, Mary makes mention of three specific attributes of God. And if you have something, I would encourage you to circle them, underline them in your Bible. In verse 49, Mary tells us that he is mighty. Again, in verse 49, Mary tells us that he is holy. And then in verse 50, she tells us he is merciful. Mighty, holy, and merciful. Generations do not call Mary blessed because of anything she's done. No, the generations call Mary blessed because Almighty God looked upon her and regarded her in her lowly state. The one who possesses all power in heaven and on earth, the one who created the universe at the sound of his voice, thought enough of Mary to consider her in his plan of salvation. Isn't that miraculous? Almighty God would look at Mary and consider her. Almighty God looks at you and says, I have a plan and a purpose for your life. I want to use you for my glory and your good. What a humbling thought that the God of all the universe considers enough of us to include us in his plans. And too often we get it all mixed up and think that our significance has something to do with the things that we possess. We get it all mixed up and we think that our significance has something to do with the people we're affiliated with or the job that we do. The job that we do is our tent making, the way to provide for our families. But your significance is in the God who has called you before the foundations of the earth to know him, to be in relationship with him. He died for you and wants to know you. Our significance is wrapped up in who God is in our life. And that's for the believer and the unbeliever. You either know or do not know. Your entire identity is wrapped up in who Christ is to you. He is Almighty God who has done great things, who has regarded us in our lowly condition to seek us out and deliver us from our current circumstances. He is the Holy One of Israel, the one who knew no sin but became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Clothed in righteousness. Do you believe that about yourself this morning? Do you believe that you've been freed from sin and death? That when he looks at you, he doesn't look at a wicked sinner, although that's what we are. He looks at us through the righteousness of Christ, says, that's my son. That's my daughter. Don't miss the magnitude of these words. The one from whom we receive mercy is the mighty one. The one from whom we receive mercy is the Holy One of God. We could not exist in his presence without his mercy. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Thrones are symbols of power and authority of earthly kings. But there is no exercise of power apart from the authority of God. Romans 13:1 tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. When we focus on the problems that are caused by our earthly governments, we forget who's actually running things. We're not blind to it. We look at the news, we see what's going on in our nation. We see what's going on in our world, and we see that up is down and down is up and everything's backwards. And when we get our minds focused on the problems caused by our earthly governments, we forget who's running things. It is the Lord who reigns, and the Lord has appointed the governments for such a time as this. And the government is on his shoulders. He is the judge. He is the one who is able to put down one and able to exalt another. God gives grace to the poor and to the humble and is able to take away from the self-sufficient rich who believe that they acquired their wealth apart from the mercy of God. I did it myself. I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up from my bootstraps. Not one of us is self-made. Nothing apart from the mercies of God. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We don't have to worry about the things going on in this world, what our government is or is not doing. Let's concern ourselves with walking faithfully before God, declaring his word so that others will be brought into the fold for his kingdom and his glory. Verse 54 through 56, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to our house. It is our tendency in our humanity to remain strong in our faith inasmuch as we're experiencing the blessings of God, isn't it? When does our faith waver? Our faith wavers in seasons of scarcity. Seasons of walking by faith and not by sight. And when those seasons of scarcity come, we all but forget the blessings of God. We are continuously in need of reminding of who we are. But more importantly, we are in need of reminding of whose we are. Christian, you've been bought at a price. And you need to be reminded in fellowship with other brothers and sisters. You need to be reminded through his word as sons and daughters of Almighty God. That's the nature of our flesh, to forget. But what does Mary say here? God does not know how to forget. Once God makes a promise, it is sure. His promise will never be broken. It'll never be forgotten. Israel had not heard from the Lord for over 400 years. As Jesus is incarnated into the womb of Mary, the Lord is beginning to speak again. As Jesus is coming, the nation of Israel is spiritually weak. They haven't heard from God and they have forgotten. But in her song of praise, Mary's magnificent, she declares by his mercy, he remembers. Christian, he remembers. He hasn't forgotten about you. He will never forget about you. He remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham. He made the covenant with the patriarchs, and that's the God we worship this morning, the God who will finish the work that he's begun in you. He's a God of promises who is incapable of forgetting. You are not. The one who begins a good work is faithful to complete it, and he is the one worthy of our praise. In your bulletins this morning, we've included a list, and if you didn't get a bulletin this morning, please pick it up at the desk on your way out, of 41 promises that God gives to the believer. Mary declares in her song at the end that God has remembered. Read through them. Speak these over yourself. Speak these over your children. Share them with your husband. Share them with your wife. Remind one another of who you are. Sons and daughters of the King, the one who will return to reclaim his people and reclaim his throne. He's already established it forever through his son, Jesus. In a moment, the worship team is going to lead us again in worship. And can I encourage you to posture your heart towards worshiping the one who redeemed your soul, seeking him out, inviting him to receive your praise, that he might be glorified in this place this morning. And if you have never made a decision for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, nothing brings him more glory than when his children come home, when they acknowledge him as Father and King. So if you need prayer this morning, there will be a prayer team under each speaker. I'll be in the back as always. And let's posture our hearts and pray and worship the one who deserves it. Let me pray with us. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we enter into worship, would you receive our praise? Would our voices not simply be singing a song, but would we be honoring our Lord and Savior? Lord, it's not in us, in and of ourselves. Would you fill us with your spirit afresh that we might focus on your throne and your goodness and your glory. Be with us this week as we go into the places you've called us to, and would you give us courage to walk faithfully according to your word, empowered by your spirit. We love you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.